came off, if you recall, in the month of August and July, some teaching on the Holy Spirit. And, you know, what we see in Peter is very much this impetuous Peter, you know, jumping out of boats and walking on water. And but we also see in the disciples, you know, this fear and this failing prior to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And afterwards, after Pentecost, as they were filled with the Holy Spirit, we see this boldness. We see this clarity in presenting the gospel. We see this ministry that just blossoms and blooms. So, whatever Peter has, I want it. Whatever Peter went through, I want to be there. You know, so I thought, today we're going to talk about how the Lord Jesus prepared Peter for what he was going to do in the way of ministry after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So, Peter, here as I think about 1st and 2nd Peter, the theme would be that suffering is the pathway to glory. Now, when you came to faith in Jesus Christ, as we often present the gospel, you know, God has this wonderful plan for your life. Well, do we talk about the suffering that is a part of that plan that God has for your life? And so sometimes when you know, pain, suffering, trials, tribulations, crisis, whatever word you want to use to describe it, when that comes into our life, we think, if you're like me, human, you know, why God? What did I do wrong? Why me? Why now? But then, you know, I've come to think over the years, why not? Why not me? And God always has a plan, and he uses suffering to prepare us for glory. And we see that in the Lord Jesus Christ as our example, and we see him preparing Peter in that same way for the suffering that he would experience as he launched out in ministry in the name of Jesus. So, has anybody done any suffering? Sherry and I, we had our 30th wedding anniversary on, excuse me. We had our 47th, 46th? We had our wedding anniversary on the 30th of August, whichever one it was. Yeah. I'll put my foot in my mouth. I do that really well. I'm getting so good at that. And one of the questions we would have of each other is, who suffered the most? Well, she has, by the way. all right, so let's introduce this. Now, as you would go into 1 Peter, I think it's chapter 1 and verse 6. Let's just look at it. In all this, you greatly rejoice, though now, for a little while, you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. So, Peter, right away, he puts it in a perspective of our suffering, whatever this world would throw at us, whatever life would dish up, it's only for a little while. Because his worldview is not temporal for 20 years or 40 years or 60 years or 100 years or however long we live in these bodies in this life. His perspective, his worldview is eternal. And you know, as I learned in the Gospel of John and the wedding of Canaan and Jesus saving the best for last, I learned that the best is yet to come. And the best we have not even fully experienced, and that's heaven and glory. You know, as I studied all this, I want to just share right from the beginning. I've got a Heavenly Father, just like you do. A Heavenly Father who loves me. who loves me more than I can even comprehend with my little pea brain. In 1 John chapter 3, it says, He lavishes His love upon us as His dearly beloved children. I have a Heavenly Father who owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, that He's got all the resources in the world to accomplish anything and everything that He wants to in your life and in my life and the life of His people, the church. I mean, there is absolutely nothing beyond His reach, nothing beyond His ability. All things are possible with my God. Now, why would I ever live in fear of whatever sufferings, whatever trials, whatever troubles this world would throw at you, when I have a Heavenly Father who has redeemed all of that through the shed blood of His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? So in Jesus, we do see suffering and glory kind of colliding, coming together, and it's suffering that is the pathway to glory, as Jesus models for us. All right, that's the introduction. Well, as we look at Peter and the preparation of Peter, Peter resisted suffering, and he even rebuked Jesus. We're going to look at that verse where, can you imagine standing in the presence of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, and rebuking Him? Jesus, that's never going to happen to you. Oh, my goodness. But Peter did it. So that's this impetuous Peter. But then after the suffering of Jesus, after the resurrection, he sees suffering as the pathway to glory. And he shares that for us in the book of 1 Peter. And so we're going to look at that and study it over the weeks here. I have to ask this question. What is God preparing us for? What is God preparing His people for? His church? What is God preparing you for? Now, I don't have to tell you to listen to the news or to listen to what's happening around our world. But we hear more and more about how unpopular it is, how unacceptable it is to be an evangelical, as I heard someone say it, a Jesus-loving, Bible-believing, gospel-presenting Christian that is not the friend of America, that's not the friend of our world, those are the ones who are more and more being put into prison, being persecuted, being told that you need to remain silent, just as Peter was when Peter and John were arrested. We're going to let you go here, but whatever you do, don't talk about Jesus. Okay, so suffering is not an exception for those who are serious about following Jesus. Listen to what Matthew says. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor is a servant above his master. Well, if Jesus was persecuted, Jesus was rejected, do you not think that those who claim to be and sincerely live as followers of Jesus Christ are going to experience some kind of suffering, persecution, rejection? And then Peter says it this way. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. We're going to look at a verse later. It's Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. I guess we're going to look at it now. And here is Paul giving his resume. Now, I don't know what your resume is. But if you were to put your resume, you'd say all the things that your education, your personal experience, your work history, you know, all the things that you have done, can do, or able to do, all your skills. And Paul did that. He gave this great, glowing resume as to why he should be the Pope of the church. And yet he says this in chapter 3 and verse 10 of Philippians. I want to know Christ. I want to know Christ. And that meant to know the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings. And also the power of the resurrection and His glory. Well, I always said, I want to know the power of the resurrection and share in His glory. This fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, you know, I'm going to leave that to George, or I'm going to leave that to John, or I'm going to leave that to someone else, but that's not for me. Well, Paul says, I want to know the fellowship, not the exception. What is God preparing you for? And that's a question that I want you to take home and ask. And I've thought of it this way. What are the things that have happened in your life? What are some of those trials, some of those traumatic events, some of those negative experiences that when you raise them up, you know, you want them to go back down because you don't want to remember? Have they been covered by the shed blood of Jesus? Do you see yourself as a victim to circumstances of life? Or do you see yourself as a victor, one who has covered that stuff and has been redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus? You've forgiven those who have done harm to you, and you've been forgiven and sought forgiveness and reconciliation for those whom you've harmed. I don't know, anybody read the email on Meg and Arthur Cry, missionaries that we support? They are missionaries to Japan with Send International, and they're doing youth ministry in Japan. Well, Arthur and Meg, I just happened to hear their testimony. That's the only way I know them. When they were at a church in Alabama where our daughter goes. And I know Arthur is a second-generation missionary. That means he was a missionary kid that grew up in Japan with his parents as missionaries, and he's back. He's back in Japan as a missionary. Well, I read just a little bit that there's been a lot of hurt and a lot of pain, and they're in California getting counsel to try and deal with all of this so they can be prepared to go back and do the ministry that God would have them or called them to do in Japan. We need to pray for them. Do you realize, as someone said in Sunday school this morning, Satan doesn't want that to happen. He wants them to become the victims, but not the victors. And God wants to redeem these things in our life and use them as we minister to others out of our redemption, not out of our... Okay, so the mystery of suffering. Let's look at 1 Peter here just real quick. Chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. This is kind of fun to think about in terms of what Peter's saying to us here. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with the greatest care, trying to find out the time and circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the sufferings of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that have not been told you by those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. Even angels long to look in to these things. Kathy said it in Sunday school. Sometimes when we go through trials and troubles and sufferings, it isn't, we don't understand why, but it's for someone else even. For someone else maybe to watch and see how we handle some of the troubles of life that would encourage them in their faith and something that's coming down the road for them along there. God uses all this stuff. Well, here we've got the prophets. Can you imagine being a prophet and prophesying in the name of the Lord, knowing full well that this was for thousands of years down the road for Middle Creek Christian Church in September, whatever date it is, the 20th, 2015, that they were saying things that were going to minister to us that didn't make any sense to them back then. But it would have been revealed to us through the death, resurrection, the glory of Jesus Christ. That's some of the mystery of the prophecy of the Old Testament being fulfilled through Christ. And now we experience it in the church. Now, I went back to Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20. We did a whole study on Joseph, the life of Joseph, the son of Jacob, right? And Joseph, unjust suffering, right? He was sold into slavery by his brothers. Oh, I can't even begin to imagine being thrown into a cistern, being sold as a slave, being given up for dead by those who claim to be my siblings, my family, my loved ones. Joseph sold. They hated him. Joseph was unjustly accused by Tamar. Joseph was put into prison as an innocent man and forgotten. And through circumstances, God raised him up and set him as the cupbearer of the Pharaoh of all of Egypt, the greatest country in the entire universe at that time. And he became the one God used to save, to redeem his family. So what does he say? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, for the saving of many lives. Sometimes some of the suffering, some of the struggles, we don't understand. We don't have the reasons why. But God's using them for his glory and ultimately for our good. Job chapter 2 and verse 9. You guys know about Job. You know, Job is supposed to be one of the oldest books that was ever written. So it would have been the first book in the Bible that was ever written. And Job chapter 1, verse 11, I shared it there for you. Satan, you know, the accuser of the brethren, the father of lies, the deceiver. He says, stretch out your hand, as he's speaking to God, and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. So that means he's going to take your family. That means he's going to take your farm, your whole estate. It's going to be brought to destruction so that you are literally bankrupt. That means he's going to take your health so that you are practically on your deathbed. But the one thing he can't do is touch your life. And his wife says to him, why don't you just curse God and die? Stretch out your hand, God. Strip him of everything that he has. And see if he'll still trust you, believe in you, have his faith in you alone. Wow. Paul said it this way in Philippians chapter 2. I've learned to be content in any and every circumstance, whether well-fed or hungry, whether rich or poor. That the circumstances of life are not the determining factor in terms of my contentment in Christ. That Jesus, knowing Jesus, we just sang that. Knowing Jesus is enough. Knowing Jesus. The mystery of suffering. The preparation of Peter. Our worldview that this world is temporary. God has an eternal plan that we are a part of. Well, here, let's look at Peter and his preparation. Now, Matthew chapter 5, I'm gonna go to the book of Matthew here. Matthew chapter 5 is the Sermon on the Mount. And the first thing we get, Sermon on the Mount, I've understood, is the greatest sermon that was ever preached. And Jesus is the one that preached it. So I can't improve upon it. But if you start looking at the Beatitudes, you know, he's not saying, you know, that the good-looking, the healthy, the wealthy, the beautiful people of the world, he's not saying that that is what we're going to experience if we follow Jesus. He's saying that those who are blessed are those who are poor in spirit, those who mourn, those who are meek. I bring that together, those who come before God with empty hands. Those who come before God and say, it isn't what I have to offer you, Lord. It's what I have, what I can receive from you. It's what you have to offer me. Life, salvation, everything I am and everything I have, did I receive it from the Lord himself? Well, look at verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Peter heard this right from the beginning. Persecuted for righteousness. Okay, now let's go to Matthew 16. Just pick up on these. Chapter 16, verses 13. Now here, Peter is making this great declaration. And this is why we remember these verses, I believe. You know, when I go to these verses, I think, yeah, this is Peter's great declaration of faith. Thou art the Christ. Who do people say that I am? Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he says, Peter, upon this rock I'm going to build my church. I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. So we see this great, you know, declaration, confession that comes by Peter. But you know, as I studied this, I realize we sometimes fail to go on a little bit. And the correction that Jesus gives to Peter. Look at chapter 16, starting in verse 21. From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hands of the elders, the chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. Never, Lord, he said. This shall never happen to you. Now here, that's pretty bold, isn't it? That's pretty brash. That they would go, Peter would go to Jesus and rebuke him. That means Peter had a pretty strong understanding that his life in following Jesus was to be a life that was going to be blessed. That was a kingdom that was going to come. And it was a temporal kingdom that he was looking for, right? A kingdom on earth, not a kingdom in heaven. Never, Lord, this is never going to happen to you. And what did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me. You do not have in mind the concerns of God, but merely human concerns. Peter, he was being prepared for the suffering that would lead to glory. Okay, let's go to Luke 22. Another great encounter with Peter. 22, verses 31 to 34. Okay, here we got the Last Supper going, right? And Jesus again says to Peter, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. So even Jesus recognizes that in these times of sifting, these times of suffering, it is our faith that would falter. When we begin to say, why me, God? Why now? What did I do? This isn't, I've said this, a little scary, but I've said this. This isn't what I signed up for. This isn't what I bargained for. This isn't a part of the contract. When things start getting tough, that's when our faith is really tested. Listen to what Peter says. Verse 33. Peter's reply. Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison. I'm ready to go with you to death. He didn't know what he's talking about, did he? Have you ever done that? I love you, Lord. I follow you, Lord. I'm ready to follow you anywhere you would have me go. Let's just not go over there. Let's not go that way. No, Lord, that's not the right path. Okay, so there's Peter. God God was preparing him. Now, there's one other one I wanted to look at because, Peter also, you know, maybe we've got to be a little kind to Peter. In Luke chapter 9, verses 28 to 36, it was Peter, James, and John, that inner circle of disciples, remember, who Jesus took to the Mount of Transfiguration and revealed his glory to them. There in verse 28 to 36 of chapter 9. Now here's Moses and Elijah and Jesus, and their glory is being revealed. Now, the big deal I know about Jesus and all of his humanity is that his glory was veiled with his flesh, with his humanity. So when you would look upon Jesus, you know, no different than looking at Lyle. That's scary, isn't it? That Jesus had there was the possibility that Jesus looked a lot like Lyle, or Lyle looked a lot like Jesus. And he's just a man. He's just a man. But we know Jesus was more than, Marcy, she's having fun with that. We know he was more than just a man. We know that he was the Son of God. But that deity was veiled in his humanity. Well, now on the Mount of Transfiguration, his humanity is unveiled. And Peter, James, and John, they see the glory. They see his deity. And they say, it's a good thing that we were here, Lord. But look, I just found this really, really interesting. Here, verse 30. Two men, Moses and Elijah, appeared in glorious splendor, talking with Jesus. They spoke about his departure, which was about to bring to fulfillment at Jerusalem. Here, these three guys in all their glory, what are they talking about? The suffering that Jesus is going to experience in Jerusalem before he returns to glory. Glory and suffering come together. Suffering is the pathway to glory, the theme of 1 Peter that Peter needed to learn. You know, as I think about the way God worked with Peter, is it's like he brought him down to being bankrupt before God. He broke him. Peter was broken before God. Now, you know, as I think about this point, let's go back one more. When he says, Lord, I'm ready, and then he's sifted by Satan. If you follow the life of Peter before the crucifixion, Peter followed Jesus at a distance after that time of his sifting. Peter had to put a distance between himself and Jesus. He realized that he wasn't ready to follow, wasn't ready to walk side by side with Jesus, and he followed at a distance. Aren't there a lot of us that we follow Jesus at a distance? You know, he's out there, yeah. I'm here. And he wants us to draw near. He wants us, he's right there with us. He wants to walk alongside of us. Okay, so suffering and glory meet. Well, here, just some final preparations. We need to, these post-resurrection experiences in Mark, Luke, and John. Here again, as you look at this with the idea of there's some preparation that is going on in the life of Peter for what was going to follow in the way of Peter's ministry, you read in Mark, the post-resurrection experience, tell his disciples and Peter. Why does he single out Peter? Because there has been this distance that has come between the Lord and Peter through this sifting, through his failings to follow close. Look at Luke. He appeared to Simon. Jesus specifically made his presence known to Simon, Peter. He appeared to Cephas. 1 Corinthians 15, the great resurrection chapter. It gives the gospel in a nutshell there, but it singles out Peter as one to whom Jesus appeared. John 21, you may know that best, where Jesus reinstates, or he says, Peter, do you love me? Phileo, do you phileo me? That's that friendship kind of love, you know, Philadelphia. But then he comes down and says, do you agape me? Is there that unconditional love? Feed my sheep, feed my sheep, feed my sheep. But I got to take you to John 21, 19, because, again, there's just all this preparation of a man who didn't understand and would not get it until following the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus said this, 21, Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Then he said to him, follow me. Listen to what he says. This is what he said to him. Verily, truly, I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would glorify God. Now, what kind of death did Peter experience? Do you know? He was crucified upside down, wasn't he? Wow. So once again, Jesus keeps talking about the sufferings, not only that Jesus is going to go through, but Peter, you're going to go through these sufferings. And suffering is that pathway that's going to lead to glory. Okay. Now we come after Pentecost, okay? So we got the Holy Spirit. Praise the Lord. Now we're going back to the teaching in July and August, you know, the Holy Spirit. The help. The divine enabling. The holy boldness. The clarity of the gospel. And we've got in Acts chapter 2 and 14, Pentecost, where Peter preaches. This man that denied Jesus three times. I don't even know the guy. He swore on a stack of Bibles. He didn't do it that way. I don't even know him. And now he is preaching Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah whom you crucified, the Savior of the world. Acts chapter 4 and verse 12. There's no other name under heaven by which you can be saved. The name of Jesus. The one who died on the cross and paid the penalty for your and my sin. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 20. Peter and John, they are arrested. They are brought before the Sanhedrin. The Sanhedrin recognizes, hey, these guys, they're unschooled, ordinary men. I mean, they're just like Lyle. But they've been with Jesus. And they say, don't talk about Jesus anymore. We can't help talk about what we have seen and heard. Jesus crucified. Jesus dead and buried. Jesus resurrected from the grave. Jesus the Messiah, the Savior of the world. The only means by which we can overcome the trials and troubles of this world, sinful and fallen world, and experience the glories of God in heaven. Now, I was taken back in Acts chapter 12. Here's Peter and Peter and James. It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. James, faithfully following. Martyred for his faith. We see that happening around our world, don't we? The church being persecuted, specifically in Muslim countries. People being imprisoned because of their preaching Jesus. Our world is not friendly to Jesus-loving, Bible-believing, evangelical Christians claiming that there's only one pathway through faith in the Son of God, the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. And then it says, Herod intended to bring him, Peter, out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. And that night, Peter, sleeping, chained between two guards. And God sent his angels, and they set him free. And the ministry of Peter that God had prepared him for continued on. God is preparing us. How is God preparing you? How is God preparing you for what you're going to experience in days ahead? As we go through Peter, we'll see our faith is going to be tested by fire. We talked about Paul and his new motivation for life to share in the sufferings, the fellowship of sharing his sufferings and the power of the resurrection. Look at what Peter says. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. The time is now. God has been preparing you for such a time as this. The year is 2015, 21st century in America, where it's coming through your lifetime to redeem the times in which we live. Now, you know, grandma's here, mom. She's the grandma to my son in New Jersey. She's the great grandma to these three little Jersey girls. They got to see her yesterday. Well, you guys always laugh when I say Jersey girls. I know that has some negative connotation, but if you were to see these three gorgeous girls, I mean, gee whiz. Anyway, the oldest is in fifth grade now, so that's middle school over there in Jersey. And she's taking science, and they're talking about evolution. And she's wanting to talk about creation. And one of her friends says, well, I don't believe in creation. I don't believe that stuff. So she brought her a Bible and gave her a Bible to read. And so here, it's starting in fifth grade. They're being challenged with their faith, with the truth of God's Word. Wow, it's happening, it's been happening, it's still happening, and it's going to happen more and more, isn't it? The time is now for us to redeem, for God is preparing us. You know, I was in ministry after about 20 years, and I was at a place where there was just all these demands and expectations. I had to go here, and I had to go there, and I had to go there, and shoo, I was just, you know, catching my tail, trying to keep up, and I was thinking, you know, I have time to prepare for all this. You know, I like to be prepared. I feel a little unprepared today, but anyway, I like to be prepared. And then God said to me, you know, I've been preparing you for 20 years. Quit worrying about it. Just go, and I'm going to go with you, and we're going to give you the words to say and the things to do. God's preparing you. He's been preparing you for a lifetime, hasn't he? And whatever happens, you have a loving Heavenly Father who has the power to do more than anything we could ever imagine. And he's working to bring redemption to our world. And he wants to use us. That's amazing, isn't it? And our faith, tested by fire. We'll talk about this next week. How precious, how valuable our faith is. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to just be back at Middle Creek today. Thank you for the opportunity, Lord, to be in your word. And Lord, I know that you are working in each of our lives in ways oftentimes that we don't even know and can't imagine. And we know, Lord, sometimes it's not even for us, it's for others. But Lord, we know oftentimes it is preparing us for something you have in front of us. And Lord, we just pray, I pray, Lord, that you would do that kind of work in our life, individually as believers, as followers of Christ, corporately as a church. Lord, that you would prepare us for the ministry that you would have tomorrow and the next day and the days ahead. And we know, Lord, as we live in this fallen world, as we live in this world where the enemy wants to bring us down. We know, Lord, that you are at work disciplining us, molding and shaping us. We know, Lord, we're going to go through sufferings just as your son did. And it's only by our faith that we will be able to stand strong and tall and continue to worship you and to praise you and to call you Lord, Lord of all. May our contentment be in Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith, in whose name we pray. Amen.